Amen. Go ahead. Please be seated. Well, there must be a number of people out of town, but for those of you who are in town, it's good to see you this morning. I trust that you're having a great worship service as we're worshiping the Lord here this morning. Whether, as Chris talked about, whether few or many, nothing should affect our hearts and how we worship the Lord. Amen? It sounds like we've come to really worship the Lord here this morning. I did want to thank Jamila for sharing at communion this morning, helping to center our minds around the Lord's sacrifice. Definitely appreciate all the work that you've done and being a member over the years in Ottawa. And definitely we all miss you and wish you all the best in Cuba. But Cuba is a very different lifestyle than Ottawa. Ottawa is considered one of the better places around the world to live. I have a recent stat. It says Ottawa is also the most boring city in Canada. That came out about a few weeks ago. And they said that of all the Canadian cities, and I was listening to see, okay, what city is it? And they said, Ottawa. And I was like, no, it's not. There are other places in Canada that are more boring. But then I came thinking that I'd get some encouragement from people in Ottawa. And I go, did you hear Ottawa's the most boring city in Canada? And all they said was, you only finding out now? And then I'm like, wow, okay, I must have been, I knew that Ottawa's not as exciting maybe as the bigger cities, Toronto or Montreal or something like that. Well, I say Toronto. Montreal is still a little bit iffy to me. But either way, I guess for people's minds, but when all is said and done, it's not whether you live in Toronto, whether you live in Ottawa, or Montreal. What matters is the attitude in which you live. That's what's important. That's what we're going to talk about here today. You know, it's interesting. I felt very convicted when Jamila was sharing. Because one of the things in our household, of course, my family, Jamaican background, Karen's Korean background, we have brown rice. We have a mixture. There's a mixture blend of brown and white rice. Jasmine, basmati, you name it. And I told Karen that, you know, Karen, this was about a week ago, this was late at night, I told Karen, you know what, Karen, you don't need to get any more rice. For the month of August, I'm not having any rice whatsoever. And Karen's stopped eating rice pretty much. Eric eats rice, but I said, you know, Karen, you don't need to get any more rice. I'm not going to have rice in the month of August. This is late at night, so she woke up in the morning, and she goes, Howard, did you say you're not going to have any rice in the month of August? And by then, I had some time to think about it. But I told her, I go, you know what, I think I was tired. I was delirious. No, you know what, when you're in Toronto, buy some rice. Just love rice. But for me, it would be difficult not having the rice. My goodness, how we are very comfortable. Anyways, before we continue our time together, we're going to talk about the attitude of Jesus. You know, there's a few quotes I want to read. It says, nothing can stop the man with the right mental attitude from achieving his goal. Nothing on earth can help the man with the wrong mental attitude. Winston Churchill said, attitude is a little thing that makes a big difference. Someone else said, attitudes are contagious. And it says, are yours worth catching? Let me say, a person who has a good attitude cannot ever be ugly. You can have a broken nose. You can have a crooked mouth. You can have a double chin. Teeth that stick out. But if you have a good attitude, it will shine out of your face like sunbeams, and you'll always look lovely. Another person said, the only disability in life is a bad attitude. And last but not least, everything can be taken from a man but one thing. The last of all human freedoms. To choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. To choose one's own way. You know, no matter what situation we're in, no matter what country we're living in, no matter what's going on in our life, what's important is the attitude that we have. And of course, attitude is how we think, how we look at different situations. And then we respond with the attitude that we have. You know, attitude, again, is how we might think about ourselves, how we might think about people, how we might think about things, and how we might think about the world around us. When we read about the character of Jesus, he had a radically different attitude than you and I. He had a radically different attitude than the world. And people were drawn to him because he had a very different way of looking at things. He had a very different attitude. And this morning we're going to take a look at four attitudes that Jesus had, and hopefully one of these different areas will tug at our hearts, and we can make whatever application to our own circumstance, our own life, so that we can continue to imitate Jesus. Amen? Before we continue, let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the ways that you work in our lives, for the salvation that you've given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you so much for the ways that you continue, God, to transform us into the likeness of your Son. Father, I know at times we may resist it. Sometimes, God, we might cooperate with you. But Father, I do pray that, God, you continue to really transform our hearts. Father, helping us to have deep convictions. Helping us, God, to think like your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as we think about how he viewed circumstances, how he viewed himself, how he viewed people around him. Father, I pray that as we study your word here today, Father, you help us to imitate the attitude of Jesus, and that, Father, we will be able to allow that attitude to become contagious with those around us. Father, we ask that you bless this time as we study your word. Please, God, convict us, challenge us, inspire us. Father, do as you see fit so that, Father, we can imitate your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, you know, the first attitude we're going to see here is in John chapter 5 in verse 30. You know, you think about Jesus. You think about who Jesus was. You think about all that Jesus did. That Jesus left heaven to come to earth. The world was created through him. And in John chapter 5, in verse 30, it says, "By myself, I can do nothing." By myself, I can do nothing. This is Jesus. This is who the world was created by and through. And he said, "By myself, I can do nothing." You know, in Philippians 2, you don't need to turn there, but Jesus says, "Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing." And through Jesus' life, Jesus laid aside the divine attributes and subordinated himself to his Father. That Jesus, if there was anyone who could be justified in our own minds, he did not live an independent lifestyle, but a life of submission to the Father. Everything the Father asked of him, he did it. Because he knew that by himself, he could do nothing. You know, that attitude itself is very convicting. Because at times I can believe that there are different things I can do by myself. But if we really understand that by ourselves we can do nothing, Jesus said it. But how much more you and I? But Jesus knew who he was. And so the first is his attitude towards the Father. That he understood who he was. He understood what he could do and what he couldn't do. But he also knew what God could do, what the Father could do through him. You know, you don't need to turn there, but in Mark chapter 10, in verse 27, actually, why don't we turn there? Mark chapter 10 and verse 27. You know, Jesus had an attitude of humility. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 27, it says, Jesus looked at him and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. See, Jesus knew that apart from the Father, he could do nothing. But he believed that with the Father, that all things are possible. You know, that was Jesus' attitude towards the Father. You know, when you think about your attitude this morning towards God, do you believe that by yourself that you can do nothing? When we believe that, we will pray and be dependent on God. You know, we'll trust Him and we will obey Him. Because we believe that God knows best, and we know that we can depend on God, but we also believe that with God, all things are possible. You know, I'm not sure how things are in your own life circumstances, but we always need to remember that, you know what, by ourselves, we can do nothing. That should humble us, because Jesus was humble, it should humble us. But we should also understand that, you know what, but with God, all things are possible. That God is not limited as we are, that what's impossible for us is possible with God. You know, we need to understand and have the right attitude towards God. You know, I was convicted last week when Richard and Lillian was here, and we had a parenting meeting for the parents of teens and preteens. But it appeared to me, and she was mentioning just how every day since their kids were born, she's been praying for them to become disciples. And throughout the course of life, they have their ups and downs, but continue to be unwavering in praying for their kids to become disciples. And I remember one of the things that Karen and I appreciate about both Richard and Lillian is they are a couple who is devoted to prayer. And last week, I was picking them up at the hotel, and Lillian brought this man outside to come and meet me because he was visiting Ottawa, and so Lillian brought him outside while Richard was checking out, and Lillian said, "This is the minister of the church in Ottawa." So he went back in and said, "Okay, you know what? Well, I'm going to come. I'm just going to go home. I'm just going to go get my wife, and then we're going to come to church." And so I was telling Lillian, "I go, well, you know what? Prayerfully they come." So Lillian goes, "Well, let's pray." And I was like, "Right now? Let's pray. Let's go right over here and just pray." So we went off into the corner and we prayed. And lo and behold, about 20 minutes later, they're at church. And one thing I appreciated was, you know what, because I was just thinking, okay, yeah, let's hope that they're there. But Lillian was like, "Let's go and pray." And I think that describes just her own heart and both her and Richard in terms of their attitude towards, you know, depending on God for absolutely everything. I think we can depend on God for some things and not for other things. Because I do believe at times we believe there are things that we can do on our own. And so we may not depend on God for those things. But we've got to understand that we can do nothing on our own. But with God, all things are possible. You know, how are things going in your marriage, with your family? You know, by ourselves, we can do nothing. But I do believe that with God, all things are possible. And that God can transform different situations. Not based on our own talents and abilities, although we try to change certain situations by our own talents and abilities and experience and own wisdom. But sometimes things can only change by prayer, where God is the one who's going to work in that situation. Number two, his attitude towards possessions. In Luke chapter 12, we see, first of all, we see Jesus' attitude towards God, towards the Father, and two, now we see his attitude towards possessions. I'm not sure what your attitude this morning is towards possessions. I think if we are living in a different place, we might have a different attitude towards possessions. But in terms of Luke chapter 12 and verse 13, we see Jesus here gives a parable. And in verse 13, it says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." That's Luke 12, verse 13. In verse 14, Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." You know, what was Jesus' attitude towards possessions? That life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. But there's more to life than what you own. There's more to life than money. But in our attitude in terms of the world, life is all about possessions. Life is all about what you can acquire in this lifetime. You know, people live consumed with making money and acquiring things in this lifetime. The new car, where they want the new car. And then what happens? The new car smell passes away and then they want another car. They want the new TV. And so their friend buys a bigger TV. And they want a bigger TV than their neighbor. The new house. Until it no longer excites us. You know, today in the world you see the drive to build larger bank accounts, luxurious vacations, whatever is bigger, faster, newer, or even to find some kinds of relationships or something to add to life, believing that in acquiring these things, then I'll really have life. Because we, at times, can believe, like the world, possessions equal happiness. Possessions equal success. But that's not how Jesus looked at things. Life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. There are many people who can have many different possessions and be very unhappy with their life. But Jesus said life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. You know, in Luke 9 and verse 25... Luke 9, verse 25, says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?" What good is it for a man to gain the whole world or yet lose or forfeit his very self? You know, what is Jesus teaching us here this morning? You know, that our soul is more important than any possession or anything that we can acquire in this world, in this lifetime. That your soul is the most important thing. It's not your house, not your bank account, it's not your possessions. The most important thing is your soul. And that's where our energy and time needs to be if we have the mindset of Jesus. The attitude of Jesus towards possessions. We should seek more to meet the needs of the soul than all the possessions and things that we can acquire in this life. You know, but sometimes what can happen, the mindset, the world can creep into our thinking, and we can start valuing possessions more than the things of God. We can start valuing the pursuit of all these things more than what our soul needs. You know, where someone might decide to take a job that jeopardizes their faith and salvation. Someone might decide to have some kind of relationship that draws them away from God. Because what starts becoming more important is all these things we acquire in life. As opposed to what's most important, should be most important to us, is our soul. But would you give anything in exchange for your soul? Would you exchange anything for your soul? If you were offered the relationship that you've wanted, would you leave God? If you were offered the job that you wanted, that conflicted with God, that allowed you to make all the money that you could possibly make, would you take it? You know, life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. You know, attention needs to be more about God, more about our soul, than about acquiring different things in this lifetime. You know, his attitude towards the Father, his attitude towards possessions. And number three, his attitude towards service. And I'm not talking church service, but his attitude towards serving. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 35, it says here that then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Pretty bold. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers or Gentiles lord over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' attitude towards serving, towards service. You know, in terms of a world, in the world, at times we can believe, and the world says, whatever position I have, the number of people who are serving me will determine my self-worth. But Jesus was never into titles. You know, there's an account in John where people tried to make him king by force. And Jesus just left. Because he was not into all these different titles. His life was about serving. And Jesus said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. You know, his disciples were filled with ambition and wanted to be first. They wanted to be high up, desired position, recognition. But Jesus looked at service very differently. Jesus delighted in service. That Jesus humbled himself, lowered himself to people less than himself. That he humbled himself to people less than himself. You know, an example of that is in John chapter 13, where Jesus washed his disciples' feet. We don't have time to turn there, but you can read it on your own. Many of us are familiar with that passage. And so, of course, the disciples are together, and there's no slave to perform the customary washing of feet. And so, probably when no slave was around, the disciples probably took turns. Again, when there was no slave around to wash their feet. But in this case, none of them chose to do this task. But Jesus enters, and he began to wash their feet. I'm not sure what the reaction would have been, but here they are, no one is washing feet, and then Jesus comes in, and now Jesus starts washing feet. You think about his attitude to lower himself to wash his disciples' feet. You know, sometimes it's difficult to wash dishes, let alone feet. I mean, that's our big challenge. Hey, you know, you got to wash the dishes. Oh, are you kidding me? That's our house. I'm like, you got to be kidding me? I got to wash the dishes? We have a dishwasher. You know what I mean? So that's even, when you think about it, for us, there are things, other things. Like Jesus lowered himself and started washing their feet. You know, you think about different tasks that we have in life, different tasks we have in church. You know, sometimes you look at tasks as menial tasks, something that maybe we should not do. You know what I mean? And one of the things I was thinking about was, because of mine is, when Eric and I were, I was feeding him, and he was just playing with his food, it was on the roof, or on the ceiling, it was on the floor, it was on me, it was all over his face. So then he just grabbed his food, and he just poured it on the floor, and it made a mess. And so our Swiffer was busted. So I had nothing to clean it up except a paper towel. And so I had to go down on my knees, and I was like scrubbing this mess. And so while I'm on the ground scrubbing this mess, he's laughing. He's just like laughing, all smiles, having a good time. And I was like, yeah, laugh it up there, buddy. But then as I'm continuing to wipe the floor, then he just starts rubbing my head. And so already, I'm already like going, well, okay, now I'm on the ground, I'm scrubbing the floor. What else is there? And then he just starts rubbing my head and laughing. And I was like, only he could do something like that. You know, man, if I were here scrubbing the floors and someone came and rubbed my head, let's just say that'd be quite an interaction, I'm sure. But you think about it, there's some tasks we might say, you know what, find very difficult. Find a man, maybe that's not something I should be doing. You think about Jesus, never about power, prestige, position. Jesus served in all kinds of ways because of all kinds of people. Whether they were his disciples, strangers, enemies, people who were troubled, the rich, the poor, the lost. Jesus thought less about himself and more about others. Jesus never complained, criticized disciples who were not serving, but simply went and served. When Jesus walked in the room and the disciples were not serving, Jesus said, hey, why are you not serving? Why are you not serving? Jesus just simply got the towel and began to wash the disciples' feet. And washing feet, cooking meals, nothing was beneath him, because he came to serve. Jesus did not shy away from what we would consider menial tasks. He specialized in menial tasks. You know, one guy mentioned from this book called The Book of Virtues, he says, there are no menial jobs, only menial attitudes. Now, there are no menial jobs, only menial attitudes. But you know, you wonder what the disciples might have been thinking. As no one has washed the disciples' feet, Jesus was not there. I wonder what was going through their mind. They may have thought, hey, you know what? Why not you, Peter, James, and John? You guys are the ones who spend more time with Jesus. You guys are part of the inner circle. So why don't you guys come and serve us? And Peter, you're the right-hand guy. Maybe you should be the one to do that. I'm not sure what they may have thought in those circumstances, in that situation. But sometimes we can think that in our own minds as to who should do what or who should do this or that. And we can spend time analyzing and less time being involved in taking out our towel to serve in whatever way we can. You know, we need to ask ourselves, why do we serve? Why do we serve in the way that we serve? You know, and how do we serve the lost? How do we serve the poor? How do we serve the weak? How do we serve our neighbor? What determines your service? And here's a question to consider. What kind of person do you not like to serve? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can come up with something. You know, for me, I always find a challenge to serve someone who has a bad attitude. Or if someone's critical or ungrateful. I got to push through. But I'm sure there's sometimes people who we just love to serve them. But others we go, you know what, man, I just have a challenge. It's challenging to serve this particular person, if not that particular person. A particular person with a certain personality. You know, Jesus calls us to serve. Jesus had an attitude, a good attitude towards serving. And we too need to imitate that attitude of Jesus. You know, what was your attitude coming to church this morning? By coming to church, was an attitude of, you know what, I'm coming to church, how can I serve this morning? How can I serve this morning? I was reading an article, this man said that sometimes church can be more viewed as a movie theater, where we come to be entertained. It's kind of like a movie theater, you get your popcorn, you're entertained, and then you don't talk to anybody, you just head out afterwards. But what's important is that our attitude should be, hey, wherever I am, I'm a servant. The way that Jesus, I came to this earth to serve. And he was a servant. So wherever we are, at any time, it should be, how can I serve the church? How can I serve others? To have the attitude of Jesus towards service. And last but not least, in Acts chapter 20, his attitude towards giving. And I'm not talking about financial giving. I'm just talking about giving just in general. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, Paul says that, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work you must remember the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, that is something that we need to ask ourselves. Is it really more blessed to give than it is to receive? For Jesus it was. And we are called to have the attitude of Jesus. But it should be, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This was not something Jesus heard about. It was not from something he read or heard, but from his own personal experience in service. Before he came to this earth, he was rich. He enjoyed all that heaven had to offer. And he laid everything aside to come to the earth. And he left heaven consented to live in a human form, subject himself to everything that we go through. He consented to die, and he lived to give. He gave cheerfully, gave unconditionally, right to the very end. And even when you read about Jesus, what was it that excited Jesus? What did Jesus commend? Those who mastered the art of giving. That Jesus praised those who gave and urged them to give freely, abundantly, lavishly, gladly, continually, unconditionally. He lived not to save what he had, but to give generously of his time, his emotion, and everything that he had to give. Because he understood it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, we should never view giving as a burden, but we should see it as a blessing. As Jesus looked at giving, and he saw giving as it's more blessed to give than to receive. We too need to capture the very mindset and heart of Jesus, where we can truly in our hearts believe it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, Jesus maintained an attitude of humility towards God and others. His attitude towards God the Father was one of dependence, one of obedience. He didn't desire position, titles, but lived for God. He did not live his life to acquire as many possessions as possible, but instead he lived to serve and gave all he could. You know, as we strive to imitate Jesus, let us strive to imitate the attitude of Jesus. Have a great week. Amen.